Let's turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. I hope you all bring your Bibles all the time. That's your sword. I want you to write in it. Don't have a spiritual Bible. Have a work Bible. Don't have a pious Bible to put on the shelf. Have one you can write in and use. When we go to the park today, I hope you'll have an opportunity to witness. Bring your Bible along. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Now, the glory of God is something in the future. The glory of God is basically something in the future. Whenever the New Testament uses the word glory, doxa, whenever that word is used, it's usually referring to the glory that's to come. But how many know that the future is here today? Amen. So, though the future is yet to come, it already partly is. Now, it's not totally, but it's partly. In other words, heaven has started for us. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, it started in our hearts, but it's working its way out into our eyes and into our ears and into our neighborhoods. But it will never finish until Jesus Christ comes back. Okay? So, glory, the greatest glory of God is yet to come. It's not now. But there is a glory now, and the greatest glory is what I want to talk about this morning. What is the greatest glory of God today, right now, that we can experience? There is a future glory. That's the hope of our glory. That's future. But there is a present glory, and I want to talk about that because that is the only agenda today, is what is the greatest glory of God. That's the only agenda today between the devil and the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever that is, that's the great agenda. That's the contest of the hour. It has nothing to do with wars and economies and churches and so on and so forth. It has to do with exactly what is it, God, you're doing and what's the devil doing. If we could figure out those two things, we would know exactly what the glory of God is. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you are glorifying yourself greatly, mightily, magnificently in these days. We know that the greatest glory is yet to come when we shall see you face to face. We know that on that day when we shall see you in all of your splendor and majesty and glory, and there will be no sin abiding, there will be no sin to stand before you. We know that on that day when all sin has been put away, that we shall see and experience the full glory of God. But today, even now, it has begun. Even now, as sin is being put away, and as the glory of God is breaking forth into the earth, it's coming out, it's manifesting, we thank you, Lord God, that we are seeing it. Yea, we are actually part of it. We are the glory of God. We are part of that glory. And we give you praise in the name of Jesus, that it is the name of Jesus which is doing this glory. It is the zeal of the Lord of hosts which is bringing forth glory, which is the one thing, the only thing this world needs, is the glory of God. We are looking forward to, we are with eager anticipation, longing for, yearning for, putting everything else aside that we might be devoted to the glory of God. We put aside the glory of man. We put aside the vain glory, the empty glory, the silliness of man trying to imagine that he can do something or achieve something. We give you all the glory in Jesus' holy name. And I pray this morning that you would so move us that we would know that the glorified one is here. That we would know that we're not here to play church, or we're not here to just do our own thing, but we are here to celebrate your presence. We are here to declare the glory of God in this place at this time to fill the earth with the glory of God. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. And all the people said, amen. Hallelujah. You know, amen means so be it, or it also means I agree with that. I want to say the same thing. I want to also say amen. That's what amen says. It says, oh, Pastor, before you even said those words, I already knew it in the spirit. Amen. That's what amen. It doesn't just mean, yeah, I like that thought. It means I know that too. I also believe that. And so you can preach. That's one way you can preach. You won't get paid for it, of course, but you can preach And, you know, you can add to the service by saying amen. So let's hear it.
Amen.
Good preachers, praise the Lord. May pay you anyway. All right. The greatest glory of God today is His ability to glorify Himself in His people. The greatest glory of God is His ability not to have glory in Himself, but to glorify Himself in us. Now that takes glory. If God didn't have any glory, He couldn't do that. But the glory of God is not that glory which you see when you look up in heaven and see God's glory. That's not the glory of God. Robes and thrones and crowns and lightning and thunder. That's not the glory of God. Not even His forgiveness. Not even His mercy. The real glory of God is all of that thunder and power and mercy and love and friendship that comes down and would choose us to do His greatest glory. Now, the great glory of God that we're going to see someday face to face is that He is going to glorify Himself in His sons. Now, listen to me. It isn't just people. It's that He's going to have a family, not just Jesus, but a family of sons. Every woman, man, child, boy, girl is going to be a son. So say it, I'm a son. You're all sons. Now, we're all sons. Now, those sons are the means by which, the vessels in which, the glory of God is made known. Otherwise, there isn't any glory. The glory of God that God has all by Himself or in Himself, you can't find that. Because He's already given it away. And if He's given it away, then He's given it away. So you can't say God is glorious in Himself anymore. He used to be. Back in the old days. You see? But since Jesus came down here and gave that glory away and said, I'm going to live in Jim and I'm going to live in Sandra, I'm going to live in Norma, and so on, and I'm going to live in them, then the glory of God's been given away, and that is the glory of God now. It didn't diminish by doing that. Yes, that is the glory of God. Only God can do that. You see, no pagan God can do that. No pagan God can use us and bring anything, you know, make anything out of us. A pagan God has to look around to, you know, to try to find something decent looking. They always go for the decent-looking stuff. They don't like the, you know, the scrubby stuff. And they try to make something decent out of it. That's why all paganism is built on morality. We got the only God that'll take immoral people. We got the only God that'll take crummy people. The only God that'll take sinners. The only God that'll take people and make something out of them. Now, that's glorious. That's the glory of God, because no other God can do that. All the gods of Hindu and Buddha, they all teach, you know, the great way or, you know, whether it's the corn god or the alligator god or, you know, whatever god it is, all those gods have little rules, and if you don't meet the rule, you know, that's it. And so they have little ways. But our God is the only God that can take people that are rule breakers. He can take people that are rebellious. Oh, goody. Hello. People that are having a shred of godliness in them and do something with them. Now, that's God. You know, we're going to be working on the church this week. And, you know, if we just went out and got some branches off the tree and started nailing them on the walls, you know, it wouldn't work. It wouldn't be right. You want to get good material. But God doesn't do it that way. He just takes any old thing and He can somehow make something good out of it. He can take the ugliness, the dross, the evil of our lives, the vanity of our lives, and bring forth glory. I tell you, that's the good news. Now, that's the glory of God. It's not that glory by which God is glorious in Himself, but it's that glory by which He gives away. Now, that's a picture to us. Give away what you got. It's that glory by which He gives away His love. He gives away His holiness. He gives away whatever we don't have. And he looks around for people that don't have anything. And he goes, now, Norma, he says, you don't have anything. I want to give you everything because I don't think you've got it. You know? So he'll look for somebody that says, I don't have any mercy. God says, there's a person that needs mercy. I don't have any love. Oh, there's a person that needs love. I don't have any joy. I'm miserable. Oh, good. There's a person I can give some joy to. Hello? If you don't have it, that's what God's all about. Now, God is feeling kind of unemployed these days. He's feeling unemployed because he's got all this stuff and no one will take it. Everyone's down here saying, we'll help you out, God, or we'll cooperate with you. And he doesn't want any cooperators. He doesn't want any helpers. He wants people that are destitute, that don't have anything. So he'll take everything he's got. He says, can I give this joy to somebody? Well, we got a little bit of joy. Oh, well, okay, how much can I give you? You know, about a nickel's worth or something. He wants to give it all, you see. He says, you don't have any joy. And the person that says, I'm blind, he says, okay, then you can see. The person says, I'm naked. He says, okay, I'll give you some clothes. The person says, I'm poor. Okay, I'll give you some gold. God is looking for people to pour out his glory upon. Now, all that may, you've heard me say that kind of thing before, but I just want to tell you something right now. I believe that what I'm going to share today is prophetic. That is, that regardless of whether you believe it or not, or whether I drop dead after this message, it's going to come to pass. That's what I mean by that. It's not prophetic in the sense that you have to see it for it to be prophetic. It's prophetic in the sense that I believe I'm going to share something today that is so prophetic that it's going to happen. It is a type, a shadow, a picture of something that will happen, and it is happening, and it's going to happen. Now, you can cooperate with it by saying amen. Or, you don't know what it is yet. Or you can, just go, well, that's interesting, and so on. But it will be more than interesting. All right, I want you to look at Acts 16. And this is a very interesting chapter in the book of Acts. In fact, this is kind of the turning point in Paul's ministry. This is kind of the turning point in Paul's apostolic ministry. In fact, this is the turning point. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed. So that was a Jewish believer, in other words, a Hebrew Christian. And his father was a Greek. So Timothy had a Jewish believing mother and his grandmother as well, we know. And he had a father who was a Greek, which probably meant he wasn't a believer. Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those quarters. In other words, he said, now you're a Greek, and everybody knows your father's a Greek, so let's circumcise you so that the Jews won't get all upset. Now, you see, there's nothing... Paul's just very practical here. And I want you to learn to be just very practical. Don't be spiritual. Just be practical. You're already spiritual. You're born again, right? You didn't have to get any more spiritual. Just do it. The only thing lacking in Christianity after 2,000 years is just nobody's doing it. That's the only thing lacking. It isn't a matter of understanding. I know there's a lot of confusion, but really, that's not the big deal. You will never be confused if you're a doer. If you start obeying God, you won't be confused. You get confused when you just start thinking. This thinker gets you confused. You sit down and start thinking this thing out, you get confused. Don't think. You can't think anyway. You're too dumb. Say it. Say, I'm dumb. I'm not talking about natural thinking. I'm talking about when it comes to God's Word, we don't have the smarts. That's why he wrote it all down in the book. It left nothing to your imagination. There's no fill in the blanks here. Over 6, down 3, I wonder what that... He tells you everything. He gives you all the answers. The answers, right? Now look at, nobody is and smart enough to figure anything out. Anything. I mean, we'd mess up every time. If we did one bit of thinking, as to what a parent was, or as to how to love your wife, or as to what a pastor was, or as to what a church was, we would mess up every time. We don't have any ability to think. That's why it says in the Bible, take every thought captive to the Word of God. Put every thought under the Word. In other words, put every thought through the Word. Because we don't know anything about thinking. And that's something that's important when you die to this world, is to die to your thoughts, not just to your deeds. All right? At any rate, Paul wanted to take him, and he circumcised him, and I was explaining that he did that just for practical reasons, out of love for the Jews, not because there's anything Christian about it. Everybody go around getting circumcised or something. That wasn't necessary. It was only, there's nothing holy about it, is what I'm getting at. Circumcision was for the Jew. It was a sign among the Jews. It's not a sign in the New Testament. I mean, we're over that now. Some things passed away. That's one that passed away. But we have the freedom to do it if, in fact, we're ministering among the Jews, as Paul was at this time. when he wanted to not cause offense. I mean, it wasn't that he wanted to tell them, well, we believe in circumcision. It's just that he didn't want anyone to start making a lot of questions. So he said, look, now, they know you're a Greek, so let's just circumcise you, and that'll end that, right? Just like that. Nobody's going to say anything, because I'll say, well, he's circumcised. So it wasn't that he wanted to make a teaching on that. It's just that he wanted to get that out of the way so he could get on with the real teaching. You see that? Sometimes we do that in the Christian walk. In fact, Paul says, I'll do anything. I'll do all things to all men if I can win them. I'll stand in my head. Luther once said, you know, I'll light a candle and ring a bell, you know, and do anything for the Pope if I can get him saved. If I, you know, if I could help somebody, I'll do it. He said, what do I care about? You know, I know the candles don't save you, but I'll light 1,000 candles if it'll help somebody. Hello. I'll put images up if they'll help somebody. But if they cause people to become idolatrous, I'll knock them down. It's just practical. There's nothing spiritual about that. It's just very practical. Hello. You know, buildings are practical. There's nothing spiritual about a building. We can meet outside. We can do anything. That's practical. God is very practical. Have you noticed that? Not spiritual. Don't get spiritual on God. You can be spiritual, but be very careful that it's born of God and not born of man. You know, people get so holy when they get close to God. They just suddenly get, oh, you know, and they float about an inch above the ground and, thou hast, O God, you know. And that's the Pope. The Pope does that. I'm sorry to have to say all that, but he's baloney. He's a big image. They're making him into an image. I know a lot of people don't like me to say it. Well, I'm going to say it strong. Everybody don't like it. Tough. That's a man. All that garbage they put on television about, well, I was standing next to Jesus. I thought I was standing next to God. It's the greatest thing that ever happened. That's baloney. God hates that. That's a stench in the nostrils of God. He's a fine fellow. You can see he's a fine fellow. But let's, you know, man, if somebody does that in the New Testament, yeah, rip off his robes and say, please, people, don't mistake anything. There's only one God. Paul would have ripped off his robes immediately and said, no! I've heard what you've said on television. It stinks. It's no good. I'm not special. But, of course, the Pope believes he is. He believes he's the vicar of Christ and all this kind of baloney, which the Bible, you know, says no. Anyway, what I'm getting at here is, don't become so holy-ish and otherworldly. Become real. Only God is real. When you're holy, it's a work of God. It's not something you trumped up because you're so wonderful. You know, when you pray, you don't have to pray in some special way. Just be yourself. Be yourself because God knows exactly who you are. Hello. Hello. So, you know, I mean, there's a tendency when you're a young Christian to try to figure out how is it that they're praying and they're kind of listening, you know, and, oh, and some brother or some sister will do it in a certain way, and that'll sound holy. And a new believer will think, well, I'm going to do it that way. You know, and you can almost see the leaders that people are listening to sometimes by the way they pray or something, you know. You know, I remember when Billy Graham used to come around, and, you know, he would always lift the Bible up, and he would go, the Bible says, and every, you know, everybody started doing that. That didn't add anything. I mean, it's true, the Bible says. But just because you say it in kind of that southern North Carolinian or, you know, whatever it is, and everybody, I mean, I don't care if they're from Texas, the Bible says, you know, and you know, it's true. I mean, I don't think there's anything problem with Billy doing it, but everybody else copying that tends not to be like God. You tend to, you know, every time I hear that, I keep thinking they're just copycats, and I'm trying to listen to the message, you know, instead of their, you know, the fact that they all wear the same kind of clothes, cut their hair the same, and, you know, all this stuff. Hello. I mean, people go for that, but I don't. I think that's an offense to God. I think God made every one of us unique and individual, and I think we ought to celebrate that uniqueness and individuality if you want to celebrate God. He likes people that stutter and people that are fluent and people that are fat and people that are skinny and people that are ugly and people that, you know, he doesn't care. He likes them all. I think this is the only God that can take that kind of scrappy stuff, put it all together, mix it all up into one, and make a church out of it. Now, we don't want a bunch of clone type people that all look like Jim Borchard or all, you know, pray the same way, you know. That's why I move around a lot. It's kind of hard to follow me. You know, you can't even take notes. You know, I mean, it's kind of hard. You can't figure out, what did he say, you know? And you can't remember the 7 scriptures because he never really ever read them all, you know. And, you know, it's kind of hard to go home and say, that was a great message on, what was that on again? I don't know, but I was moved. And the only thing that a pastor does, really, the only purpose of a leader is to exhibit Jesus. It's not to make you go home with a head full of knowledge. Because the more knowledge you've got, the more responsible you are. And if you don't obey on that knowledge, you're going to become perverted. Hello? And I'd be responsible for that. So the responsibility lies with you. Say amen. Amen. It lies with you to have your own journey with God. If you don't, you're in trouble. If you're coming here to church to get something, you're going to miss out. I'm doing very little. I'm not doing a lot. I don't want to. How could I exhibit Jesus if you came here to get all your, you know, say, well, I like to go and hear Pastor Jim because I get a lot from him. Now, I know that I'm a vehicle, I'm a vessel, but I only ought to be a little small part. Same thing with Robert. If Robert shares something, you ought to say, glory to God, not, you know, anything else. Hello. If I drop dead today, it's no loss. Hello. Say it. It's no loss. We don't need you. Robert was thinking of taking over. I know exactly why he was saying that. He said that so strong, you know. Now, but it's the truth. I mean, we need one another in this sense. That sure, God uses people. God uses me. I don't deny it. I won't even back up from it. But be very careful not to slip over and to say a person is more than what they are. They're just simply vessels of God. So Paul was now this is going to change his whole ministry right here. Verse 4, chapter 16, Acts. And as they went through the cities, he's traveling and he's going east now, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, and that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Do you realize if the churches are increasing daily, somebody's witnessing every day. Somebody's witnessing at work. Somebody's witnessing at the marketplace. They aren't just waiting for Sunday morning to roll around. That's why I say it's all in your court. I'm only to help you, equip you to do what you're already committed to. I'm not trying to motivate. Everybody thinks a pastor's a motivator. I'm not a motivator. Unless you're already motivated, I'm not going to help you. I may discourage your motor. I may slow down your motor. Hello? I'm not motivating anyone. If you're already turned on, I'll turn you down low or turn to the left or to the right or something like that or yell at you or something. But really, I don't motivate anyone. I'm motivated all by myself because that's the way God is. That is the glory of God. The glory of God is that He's in every single one of us. That is the glory of God. Now, then we'll talk about how we come together, but you can't come together until you're, first of all, built into Jesus alone. Then we've got to move on. All right? And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia, the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. See, now, he was going to go to Asia. He was going to go to India. And, you know, he would have beat the British there. And, you know, he would have gone to China and all these places. But the Holy Spirit said, don't go there. I want you to go west. Because these Westerners are about to really do something, and they're going to need a lot of help. Hello? The Westerners, you know, that's the Romans and the Greeks and all these guys. And he says, go west instead. And that's how it came to us. And so, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. The Spirit allowed them not to go, or prevented them. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul. Now, Paul didn't know, why are you stopping me? But he just knows, I'm not to go any further east. I'm gonna stay right here. And a vision appeared to Paul in the midnight, or in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia. So he saw kind of a Macedonian figure, probably a type, not necessarily a certain person, but a kind of a figure or a type. And he was wearing the clothes of Macedonia, probably a beard or something like this. And he recognizes the Macedonian. And prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So here's this figure turning Paul from the east. He would have changed, like I say, the whole of Asia. Turning him from the east and turning him toward the west. Come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, this is really exciting because this is kind of the key to Paul's ministry. Here's where he's been ministering all along. He's been preaching. He's been teaching. He's been delivering, saving, all this kind of thing. But he's about to begin in earnest now. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we, that is the whole group, because Paul always traveled in little groups. Well, I say always. Sometimes he was alone. But generally had a little apostolic group with him. Singers and friends and fellow apostles and all kinds of people in kind of a little team. And he'd kind of send one off and pull another back and so on. They travel together. Sometimes they'd stay a week, sometimes overnight, sometimes a year, sometimes 2 years. They could do whatever the Holy Spirit did. Assuredly, verse 10, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So immediately after you get a vision, go ahead and follow it. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And from there, now here it is, to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. Now Philippi, you remember a guy named Alexander the Great? How many remember Alexander the Great? Okay. He was a great, powerful guy. Well, he had a dad who was named Philip, and so this city was named after his dad, Philippi, and Philip was the king. And so he named the city after himself in Macedonia, which was the center kind of their, of the Greek empire. And a colony. It was the chief city of that part, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, this is neat, because here's going to be his first real church he's going to build. Now watch this, because it's a type for today. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside. That's how they did it. And on the Sabbath, that's Saturday, they went out of the city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. In other words, that's always where the believers went. If they wanted to, they didn't want to go to the synagogue or something like that because that's not where prayer was made. But there was always a different meeting for prayer. Just like we have a Thursday morning prayer meeting to which everyone must come, whether it's convenient or not. We're having a great time down here and we're changing the world. That's what prayer does. So I want to see you all down here. That's a pastoral command. Without excuse, okay? So you can come and say, well, Pastor, you have to excuse me because the Lord God hath spoken unto me and said I should not go. But other than that, you be there. Hello? Okay? Ah, you see the power of a pastor here. And after he had seen the vision and was coming down, he went to the river, he sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So there were a lot of women and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, that means of purple garments, that was taken out of a certain kind of shell. There's a certain seashell that has a purple dye to it. It's famous all over the world, still is. And in the ancient world, it was one of the most valuable things because kings made their purple garments out of this dye, out of this seashell, out of this fluid that came out of the seashell. So this Lydia was well-to-do. I mean, this woman had a trade in this stuff, and she had a corner on the market. Man, she was wealthy because, as I said, kings bought this. And you want to sell something to kings, you get a high price. Just everybody couldn't go down to Mott's and buy this stuff. You know, this was a Neiman Marcus special. And so this woman, Lydia, she had this exclusive thing in the city of Philippi. She was well off. This woman was well off. She was a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple goods of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, and that meant that she was a God-fearer of the Jews. What it means is she was a Greek, but she was a Greek who had accepted that the Greek gods were worthless. And she'd already accepted that the Jewish God was the real God. And she was a worshiper of that God. Now, Paul's going to come along and say, that God of the Jews, which you worship, that's the one that Jesus Christ is from, and believe on Jesus Christ. He's going to preach to her. Anyway, she heard us, and so he's sitting there on the bank, talking to these ladies, and this certain one, Lydia, who's sitting there also, humble on the side of a beach, even though she's one of the wealthiest women in the city, she humbles herself because she wants to fear God, she wants to worship God, whose heart the Lord opened. And you know, I was talking to Bill Noble, you know, Bill, over in Dallas, he's got the best jewelry retail shop in the Southwest, maybe even in the country. He's got a really exclusive shop over there. And he sells $1 million, you know, necklaces and whatnot. And there aren't many people that do that. You know, you can't usually buy a diamond for $0.33 million. He sold a 20 carat the other day, you know. Well, the point is, Bill has a tremendous opportunity. He was discipled here. Bill witnesses to these people all the time, the Hunts and all kinds of people. He's always talking about Jesus. And they believe in reincarnation and not the Hunts, but you know, all these other kind of wealthy ladies over there. They're crazy. The Dallas wealthy set crazy, you know. And he tells me about all these, but he's able to witness. He goes to these parties with him and, you know, all these things. And he's telling about Jesus, you know. And it says, and he was telling me how many of these women who are just crazy, I mean, they're way out on a limb because, you know, they found the churches don't have it. So they get into all kinds of crazy things. I'm coming back as a baboon, one of the ladies said, you know, stuff like this. You know, they don't know A from B. You know, you just kind of think, how could these, you know, sophisticated women be so dumb? But they are. Anyway, Bill is witnessing to them, and many of them, their hearts are opening, just like this. Their hearts are opening. And they're saying, you know, well, Bill, and he's just saying, Jesus Christ is the answer, that other stuff is not. And they're going, you know, wow, that's really good news, you know? I mean, it's like, it's so simple. And that's what Paul was doing. He's sitting down, and he was just simply saying, Jesus Christ is the answer. And here are these people saying, well, I believe this and I believe that. And Bill's saying, well, none of that is true. And he just cuts right through it and then talks about Jesus. And I would think, boy, they'd just turn him off. But, you know, he said, no, they don't. They just open their hearts. And she began to attend, verse 14, unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, now she believed right away. How many know that the up-and-outers are just as ripe as the down-and-outers? Come on, they need Jesus too. You know, we shouldn't all make poverty such a big deal. Just practical matter here. I tell you, do whatever it takes to win everybody. God loves rich people too. Because they're rich, it doesn't make them evil or bad any more than the rest of us. Hello? They just, you know, just stumbled onto, you know, a lot of goods and found out there was nothing to it. Those people are all sick too. Hello? They're not happy. You know? The only way they get happy is like Cohen, you know, lose all your money. You know, hello. I see Bass is losing his thing and so on and so forth. You know, they don't have anything. What have they got? Hello. It's the same as us. You got to wake up each day and eat some toast. You know, same people. It's a big joke. All right. And when she was baptized in her household, look at that, her whole household. She went home and said, now, honey, you know, henpecked husband. Now, honey, he said, you all come on down now. We're going to get baptized. Okay, honey, you know. And, no, I don't know that. I made that up. But it says her whole household is baptized. Now, usually a household means not only her own family, but it also means all the men servants and all the maid servants. She just came home and said, this house is going to serve Jesus. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? She just said, she's paying the bill, of course, so they all agreed. She just came home and said, this house is going to serve Jesus from now on. And, they were all baptized, her household. She besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass as we went to prayer. So they were staying with Lydia, in other words. It came to pass as we went to prayer that a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now here's a young girl, a certain damsel, who was, she was a witch. She was into the occult. You know, now there's a lot of people here that have been into the occult. But some people, I mean seriously, where it pays, where it actually makes money, there are people that read palms and make tables rise and, you know, read the cards and, you know, all this stuff. It's not only in the brown community here, in the Mexican community. It's in the white community. It's in the black community. We got everything under the sun. We've got Eastern religions. We got witchcraft. You got all this stuff. I mean, people in churches believe in poltergeists and a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of something else too, just in case Jesus kind of slows sometimes. Get this other stuff. It works quicker. Mumbo jumbo, and, you know, you light candles and so on. And, you know, a lot of our young people going off to UTA and, you know, Texas Wesley and so on, they get into all this junk too. They still are, you know, smoke a little dope and get into all that stuff. Well, look. Right. They do that at the old folks' home too. No, they don't do that. The staff does that. They dope those people up. Pay attention. Now, Paul here has got a demon-possessed woman. I would say once a week, on an average, we run into demon-possessed people, but probably much more often than that, and deliver them. Robert? You know, at least once a week, you got people that are demonically either controlled, as this woman was, or at least heavily influenced. That is, they don't have their own wills. They just say, I couldn't help it, or I just had to. You know, something made me do it. A spirit came on me and I, you know, and these people are normal looking often, but you go to these apartments. I mean, I don't know if any of you live in apartments, but they're just loaded with all kinds of crazy things. Hello. I guess the houses are too, but you know, it's more concentrated in these apartments where you get all kinds of weird things. What a harvest out there, people. They're looking for what we've got. Don't be complacent. You've got everything. You've got what it takes. You got it. Anyway, this girl was going around and she was saying some really neat things. These men are servants of the Most High God. I know. These men are servants of the... They serve Jesus. Blah, blah, blah. And she's telling the truth, isn't she? So somebody said, ooh, what a gift. What a gift. She spotted these guys right away, you know? And they were... She was making a lot of dough and her masters were making a lot of dough because she had to shell over what she made, you see? And these guys were kind of, you know, using her, exploiting her. And she was, you know, just going around, you know, like you see in India, these people with the things through their noses and things all over their bodies and wheels stuck through their bellies and stuff like this. And, you know, this woman was kind of like a spectacle like that, you know. These men are servants of the Most High God. These men are servants, you know. And there are people in the world, Africa, India, China, all over, that believe in this kind of thing. Now America, you got these Hare Krishnas and you got all kinds of crazy crazies, you know. Standing on every street corner, everywhere now, that are, you know, doing all this stuff. Well, anyway, Paul, he didn't do anything. He just let her, he just kind of let her follow him around, and she's messing his, you know, meetings up. And you know, I would have been irritated. But it said Paul let her go on like this for a couple of days. And the same followed Paul and us, so here's Luke writing all this, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation." You know, and that can get pretty irritating. At first, it's probably interesting the first time she said it. These men are servants of the Most High God, showing us the way of salvation. Well, praise God. But she kept saying it. These men are servants of the Most High God. These men are, you know. And that got, you know, you knew that's demonic. When someone just starts praising God, sometimes you get in a church and you hear someone, and you realize after listening to it for a few seconds, they're demonic. I love God! I love God! I love God! You know, or something like that. You know, this guy doesn't even know God. Hello? It's demonic. So compulsive activity means there is demon activity. Compulsive activity is demonic activity. When you feel compulsive in terms of fear, hello, come on. If there's fear and you can't throw it off. Now everybody gets under fear sometimes. But where fear can always kind of come and get a hold of you and you don't have the power to throw it off. Though you're a Christian, you've got a demonic problem. You're not like this one, possessed, but you are oppressed or afflicted. Hello. And it's not in your spirit, so you can't be possessed in your spirit, as this one was. But you can be oppressed in your mind. You can be oppressed emotionally. And anyway, this woman's going on and on. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, he didn't say to the girl, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And, you know, this woman was probably, you know, just kind of going along, "These men are servants of the Most High." When Paul turned and said, "I command thee in the name of Jesus," you can imagine, you know, she probably just fell over or something. You know, she just was shocked because the devil wasn't expecting that. Hello. People that are demonized are legalistic. That is, they don't have any control over themselves. And they're just doing their thing. And when authority comes at them, they just, you know, they just shock out of it. It's kind of like a shock treatment. There's the kind of shock treatments to give people. Hello. They're cheaper, they're better, and they're more long-lasting. And they don't zap out half your brain. You know? That other stuff is demonic, people. That's terrible. You know, I know a lot of people have had to go through that, to, you know, because they couldn't get it together. So some crazy witch called a psychiatrist or a doctor, sent them to the hospital to get a shock treatment. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, finally said, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ." That's how to take care of demons, just as simple as that, to come out of her. And that's all there's to it. That's deliverance. And he came out that same hour. Doesn't mean, you know, 60 minutes later, you know, like a slowly creeping out. It means right then. It came out that same hour. It means it just came out. Hello. Hello. That's how quick demons come out. They don't kind of sneak out one leg at a time and, you know, kind of took an hour to get out. I'm saying this so that people don't get the wrong idea about demons. They're subject to you. Remember the apostles came back and they said to Jesus when they were disciples, "Even the demons are subject to us." Well, of course. That's one of the powers of a Christian, is we're dealing constantly with people that are demonic. This woman's not a believer either. I want you to understand, you have power over people that are not believers. I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. Now, the reason that Paul did that, he didn't just walk around and say, you're demonic, you're demonic, you're demonic, you're demonic. The reason was because that demon was attacking or conflicting or coming into the path of Paul doing his ministry. If she hadn't done that, he wouldn't have picked her out of a crowd and said, I perceive thou hast a demon. You know, which, you know what I mean, Kirsten? But a lot of people, when they go after demons, they just find them everywhere. You know, they do, and they just make a deal out of it, of spotting them. Brother, you know, and they just go right after you. You know, you just don't want to even be in their presence because they're going to find one. You know, and if you say you didn't have the demon of nicotine, they'll find another one. And you may not want to hear what the other one is. So, you know, it's best to say, yes, the demon is out, you know. All right. They make a deal out of it. And he came out that same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of her gains, their gains, was gone. In other words, it's a money thing. How many know that witchcraft has to do with money? That's all it has to do with. There it is, right there. Witchcraft has to do with money. You can't make a nickel out of it. What good is it? That's the only reason people are into that. It pays. Now, people will naturally seek power because God is so slow. Did you hear me? People will seek wisdom or insight or knowledge and want to talk to the dead or something because God won't come through for you. When you can't manipulate God, you turn to magic. And most people turn to witchcraft not because they're loony. It's because they're trying to get something that God won't give them because it's not right. And so they'll go to any lengths to say, well, I want to know my future. I'm going to go to a fortune teller. You know, I'm just doing this for kicks. I just want to see what they'll say. But it's not for kicks. We don't do things for kicks. Hello? That's the devil prompting you to get caught over what you call something innocent to bind you. And so they... where are we here? And the hope of their gain was gone, and so they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. They said, you are taking away our livelihood. Call up the NAACP, or what's that group? Civil Liberties. Call up the Civil Liberties. He's taking away our livelihood. These Christians are ruining our abortion funds. Hello? You know, they're taking away our livelihood. You know, we doctors are making a ton of money on all these things we're doing, this murder. You know, people don't like it when you take away their means of ill-gotten gain. Hello, whether it be horse betting or, you know, whatever it is. You Christians are spoiling the alcohol industry around here. You'll come to a point where you can't even drink anymore. You know, they might get mad at us if we start saving everybody. Hello. The only thing we buy is a little communion wine, you know, and they just can't make a lot of money on communion wine. The glasses are too small. Now, they might join the church to vote for bigger glasses or something like that. You know, I mean, it just ruins their industry. So, you know, and you can't make money out of it. The world suddenly is not interested. And they drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. And I'll tell you, when a man is after a buck, he'll kill for it. And they wanted to kill these guys. And they brought them to the magistrate saying, these men being Jews, I tell you, it's a religious issue. You can hear these guys on TV sometimes. This is a religious issue. They're against us for their own. They're trying to impose their religion on us. Did you ever hear that? That's what they say all the time. You're going to try to impose your religion on us. And they brought them to the magistrate saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. I tell you, religion can really cause trouble in this world when you're trying to do something wrong. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Now, what they didn't know, this is really exciting. What they didn't know was Paul was a Roman. In fact, all the guys with him were Romans. They didn't know that. And so they're making stupid statements, as people do in the world. And, you know, when they make stupid statements, keep your mouth shut. When someone makes a stupid statement, don't catch them. Leave it be. Because God's setting them up. Hello? Just keep, shut your mouth. Wait a minute, I'm a Roman too. You know, don't say that because you'll miss the Holy Spirit. Let someone falsely accuse you. Just say it right now. I don't mind being falsely accused. Because sometimes we get so excited when someone accuses, you accuse me falsely. You know, well, that's all right. That's fun. That's exciting when you're in Jesus to be falsely accused. Because God's going to do something. I love being falsely accused. Hello? I do. I love it. Someone said, you're no good. I love it. That's false. Okay. And the multitude rose up together against them. Now, these guys were really clever. Men who know how to make money know how to move the crowd. And the multitude rose up together against them. They just made up this line about, their religion and all that. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So, right away, the magistrates were not interested in justice. They were only interested in satisfying this crowd. Now, I tell you, if you expect justice in this world, forget it. Has anybody ever gone to court? Forget it. You're not going to get justice. Someone's going to lose. Probably everybody, except the lawyers and the courts. It used to be, listen to me, it used to be that when you went to court, if you were victimized, you were rewarded. That's the biblical way. Today, if you're victimized, you can go to court, the court will be rewarded. And if there's a fine paid, it won't be paid to you. Isn't that something? How can someone do a crime against you and then pay the state? Did you ever think about that? That's ungodly. That's the root of all evil, isn't it? All right. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, so they took off their clothes and beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer. Now here's the third character in this story to keep them safely. Oh, I tell you, this is exciting. Here you've got this very wealthy, sophisticated woman. A Greek, not a Jew. Then you've got this demonic little girl, a damsel, who's exploited by all these, worldly men to make money for them. Then you've got this robust, tough Roman jailer. Yeah, he must have been a crusty fella, probably a giant of a guy. Because it'd be a jailer, you've got to be kind of rough, The cool hand Luke kind of guy, Hello. And he was been a big rotund guy. I picture him, with his sword at his side and his, his helmet on and everything. And he must, put him in there. Now watch how he throws him in. There's no weakling here. And having received such a charge, he thrusts them into the inner prison. You can imagine kind of grabbing Paul and the other guys by the scruff of the neck and throwing them in headlong, and they kind of tumble in. And this guy was delighted. Justice by Rome. And he was having a ball. All policemen fall into that trap sometimes. The big macho, big deal, gun at the side. Law and order, And we got to be careful in this country that we don't go too far on the other side. Hello. Liberals are worthless, but they do have a worth. We're worth something when the conservatives are in power. You better have some liberals there to kind of tone them down. Now, a liberal's awful when he's in power because he doesn't know what to do when he gets in power. He doesn't even have a program. He's like Kennedy. He just goes all over the place and says every stupid thing in the world. But he doesn't really have a program. He doesn't know how to build anything. Everything he'd build would fall apart. But it's great to have them as critics of a kind of a conservative regime. Hello. Well, this law and order Roman jailer, the only thing he knows is the sword and kind of, everybody bow down to Rome kind of thing. So Paul and Silas and these guys are thrown right in, and he made their feet fast in the stocks. He threw them in and then tied their feet up. They've beaten them. These guys are really they're just having a rough day. What a day this guy's had already. And at midnight, Paul and Silas are praying. Now that's what to do when you get in trouble. Start singing. I try to tell people this when they come with problems, but I have yet to convince anybody that it's the right thing to do. But I say that's the thing to do. When things are really depressing and awful and ugly and terrible, that's the time to rejoice and sing and just get up your greatest joy. It's an act of faith, isn't it? But that's not the time to do it. Say, Pastor, I'll do that Sunday, but right now, just get down here with me on the ground and weep, please. This is terrible. It's awful. It's terrible. Let's just, for a few days, just get in here with me. Do this. Hold my hand. Why? Why should we do that? There's an answer. I don't want to hear the answer right now. Just get down here with me and show me you love me. Show me you care for me. Oh, God, thank you.
And that's what most pastors make their living on. Hello? Priesting it. That is standing between them and God so that they're not responsible. Now you got this pastor who's, he's down there, so it must be okay. He's down, oh, God, please. And that people think that's great. Hello? Hello. Now, I'm not saying we don't need sympathy at times. There aren't times to cry. But those are very clear times. But here's Paul. He's in trouble, and he's not asking any, you know, he's the one singing. The jailer's not singing. He's in there, oh, 99 bucks, you know. And he's singing, and he's in the spirit. And these guys are in there, and they're decided they don't like his kind of music, so they turn off his channel and turn on their own channel. And they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You know, the other prisoners normally are doing their thing in there, cursing and whatnot and so on. And all of a sudden, they hear these guys singing. You know, one singing bass, the other singing, you know, tenor. And they're singing unto God. And they're singing, hallelujah, you know. And, you know, it's really neat. And these other prisoners are kind of going, listen to that. That's pretty good, you know. And they're kind of liking it, you know. And they don't usually get entertainment in jail. So, you know, this is kind of a passes the time. It's midnight. They can't sleep anyway because it's a, you know, rotten jail set up. And so they're just listening to them. And it says they heard them. And what are they singing about? They're singing about the gospel. They're singing about the glory of God. Now listen to this. And suddenly, here's God. He's about to build a church. God's going to build a church out of all this. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, everyone's bands were loosed. Now, it could have said, and the walls fell down, and the ceiling crushed Paul and Silas, and that was the end of that. But what an earthquake. This was a God kind of earthquake that only opened doors and unloosed the shackles. What an earthquake. You know, isn't that a neat kind of earthquake, you know? Even the guy, you know, in the other room, you know, he knew there was an earthquake, but he didn't know what kind it was. And the keeper of the prison, you know, and so when he knew that all the doors were open, he heard them clink, clink, you know, as they all opened up. He thought, oh my gosh, one of the rules in Roman law is this, that if you, a jailer, let any prisoner escape, you get killed. For every life that goes, your life is taken. Man, if those guys are gone, I'm sunk. So he draws out his sword to commit Harry Carey. You know, he's just about to go, for Caesar, you know, and so on. And instead of doing that, here's what happens. And the keeper of the prison, oh, this is neat. This guy's going to make a great deacon. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But you can imagine Paul is talking to all these other prisoners. Now, he and Silas, they're singing away, and then the earthquake happens, and all these other guys are ready to run out. And Paul goes, hey, wait a minute. Hold on. We haven't finished the last verse yet. We haven't even taken the offering. Stick around. And so those guys, you know, hey, let's get out of here. You know, and Paul's saying, wait. And so some of them are just sitting there saying, finish the story. And what happened after that? Well, he rose from the dead on the third, you know. And so these people are just glued to listening to him. And so the jailer runs in at this point. But Paul cried with a loud voice saying, don't harm thyself. Do thyself no harm. For we're all here. And the guy, you know, his eyes must have bugged out huge. Then he called for a light. Called one of his cronies, one of his guys, and said, bring me a light, quick. And he sprang in. And he came trembling and fell down. He's about to kill himself. He fell down before Paul and Silas. And he had been listening to the singing a little bit too, and he just thought these guys were nuts. But being wakened out of the sleep with the earthquake and everything, and seeing that they weren't gone, this guy suddenly was, fear came on him. And he brought them out, and he said, listen to what he said, sirs. Now when they went in, he called them scum, you know, jerks, you know, whatever he called them. But now, sirs, what a change. I tell you, isn't God great? Now this is a parable for us. This is a story for us. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Man, if I know what happened, your God did that. There's no question in my mind, you guys did what nobody's ever done. Nobody's ever done that. Sing songs in here and keep all the prisoners here. It's crazy. An earthquake. Man, what must I do to be saved? And they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. The guy said, wow, what a thing, what a deal. And now this guy loved Rome. This guy was committed. He would have killed himself for Rome. All of a sudden, this guy says, I'm going to serve this new guy. He's bigger than Rome. He's bigger than Rome. This Jesus Christ is bigger than Rome. Man, don't you, you know, here's Gorbachev and Reagan, and they think big things are missiles and stuff. I tell you, there's something bigger than missiles here. There's something bigger than Bork here. There's something bigger than all the stuff we're into. This Jesus Christ is your personal Savior living inside of you to change the world. Man, when you start praising God and singing, you'll change the world. The earth will quake. Doors will be opened. Prisoners will come to Jesus. And listen to this. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Usually the jail and the house were all together, and they just kind of walked right up the stairs and went into his house, and he woke up his family and kids and stuff like that. And everybody started listening to the gospel. Imagine at about, let's say, 12 midnight, maybe 1 o'clock in the morning. What a time to witness. What a time to witness. People listen, don't they, at 1 o'clock, David? David Halverson. Man, weren't you witnessing the other night at 1 o'clock? Yeah. 2 o'clock. Okay. Well, you're a little late. That's when they fall asleep on you. But people are attentive that late. When you get you start talking to somebody that late, they got to be serious. Who can stay up that late? So all these people are rubbing their eyes and they're listening to the gospel and it's going right into their heart and they're saying, wow, my husband, this big Roman jailer, why is he turning to Jesus? And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, this is the jailer, was baptized, he and all his, straightway. He said, let's not wait. We've got a cow trough out back. Let's just go get baptized. And this big old guy jumps in and all his family and everybody. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. He got the joy too. Joy is contagious. They were singing in there, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Midnight. And, the jailer, he just didn't see that. But now he was rejoicing and believing in God with all his house. Boy, the grin on this guy's face. And when it was day and so on and so forth. Now, here's the thing. These three people became, these are the most, look at these people. Here's a woman who's very well-to-do, very educated, very sophisticated. Here's a young girl, demon-possessed, and here's a big, burly Roman, cursing, swearing jailer. Now, Paul just converted three people, and he builds the Philippian church, which was the longest-lasting church in the New Testament. He builds the Philippian church out of these three people. Mark and I were talking about this the other day. And you see, this is a picture to me. This is what the Holy Spirit is saying today. You build the church out of odd things, and it'll last. You see, Paul was putting together these kind of crazy kind of people. How does a wealthy, well-to-do, sophisticated, educated woman fit together with a demon-possessed witch girl, fit together with a cursing, swearing, burly truck driver type of Roman jailer? You know what I mean? Here's your church. Not one of them was a Jew. Paul was the only Jew in their midst. And he put together these people. Now, I'm telling you what this is going to say. This is prophetic. This is the only church that will glorify God. Ethnic churches are over. Churches built around institutions like the Catholic Church are over. When I say over, I mean the glory of God is not going to dwell in them. Churches built around denominations are over. Because they're all homogenous. That is, they're built out of similar material. They're all Germans or Swedes or Frenchmen or, blacks or whatever. You'd pretty much know by looking at a person, what kind of church he goes to. That's over. That's not the church, the New Testament church, the new family of God that glorifies God. I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing wrong with Swedish, Lutherans. That's great. Jag talar inte svenska, jag talar inte engelska. It's great, to have all the Swedes talking like that, but, nobody else can understand them. And, a generation ago, the Germans wouldn't speak English. You remember that, Monica? When you go to a German church, just a generation ago when I was a kid, and they all spoke in German still. And if you were a non-German, what's the point? Just like today, you go, you can't understand what they're saying. So you got to all speak a kind of a common language. Well, here are people today that God is pulling together from all walks of life, from all nationalities, from every nation under heaven, putting them together, and he's saying, now that's the only church that will glorify me. Now there's nothing wrong with just Germans or Swedes or whatever country you're in. But I'm going to tell you something, it's not going to exhibit the glory of God, because anybody could build a church out of Germans. Now they'll argue about, whether they're Catholic Germans or Lutheran Germans or Calvinistic Germans or whatever, but still they're all Germans, or whatever. Now, God's done with similarity, homogeneity. He wants to have antagonistic people like this jailer, this demon-possessed woman, and this very well-to-do, sophisticated woman, puts them all together and says, now there's a church. And that the only thing that's common to those people is what? Jesus. It's not the institution. It's not the tradition. It's not the personality of the Pope. It's not some human. It's not some doctrine. It's not some anything. It's Jesus Christ Himself. The only thing that will ever be the foundation of the New Testament church is Jesus Christ Himself. Now, what I'm saying is there's nothing wrong with denomination. There's nothing wrong with like-mindedness or similarity of ethnic background or something. But it's not God's great work. It doesn't glorify God. I'll tell you what glorifies God is to see a Robert and a Jim working together. And then to see, you know, some other demon-possessed person and some rough truck driver. And you put all those people together. No, everybody knows that can't work. You can't put those kind of people together. You know, like over here in Dallas, East Dallas, they've got Vietnamese and Cambodians and Laotians and Mexicans and blacks all living in the same area. And they rape one another and bump off one another and stuff like this. They hate each other. Who's going to help them? You know, one guy's, and the others, you know, they don't have anything in common. Now, what's going to bring them together? There's only one thing. It's Jesus Christ. And it's the Protestant Jesus that we're talking about. I want to make this clear. Because there are certain things that just aren't going to work, people. God wants to have a universal family made up of anybody and everybody, people that don't ordinarily get along. And the only thing that makes you fit together, you know, is the fact of God's presence, that we're gathered unto Him. There's nothing else. It's a type. It's a picture. It's the first church that Paul established. It was the last church. It was the most long-lasting church. It was a very influential and powerful church. But look at the basis of this thing. It was the craziest church. If you ever sat down to figure out what would make a church go, this wouldn't. You know, they didn't even speak the same language. They weren't even like at all. There was nothing similar to those people at all. Every one of them would have never gotten along with the other. But how did Jesus Christ come into that midst and change that? That's the glory of God. And that's the glory that this world needs to see. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. What's going to happen right now is religion, standard religion, will continue to base itself on ethnic background and certain institutions and, you know, personalities and traditions and so on and so forth. And those things, all of these things we understand. You know, they got a Polish Catholic church now, and you know, that's built on ethnicity. And those things you can build something on. And there, that works. Then there's the New Age movement, kind of the secular version of all this stuff. And there they're bound not by all these things, but they're bound by kind of a philosophy of humanism, that kind of, you know, every man can do his own thing, and, you know, we're all working together for a bigger, better world and all that kind of stuff. That's another thing. Now, there's a contest going on. These are the only players there are. There aren't any others. And then the truth, true Christianity. Now, this has to be built voluntaristically. It has to be a voluntary thing of oddball, antagonistic, rebellious, people that don't like to fit together. Then you know it's only God. These people will always kind of fit together around a personality, around institution, tradition, ethnicity, whatever, philosophy, humanism. That we understand all that. That's all human. That's humanly possible. Those are all pyramid structures. You can build pyramids out of all these deals, you know, and fit people into their place. But only Jesus Christ can build the true church, the New Testament church. And it's built on God's pattern, which is very different. I told you about the Holy of Holies in here. Now, you see, this Abba Father who's inside here, Father, Abba, this is the God who is glorifying Himself in His sons, not in traditions and institutions and nationalities and philosophies and so on, but in His children by a direct, intimate relationship. This is a different kind of church. And there, where we have one Father, it doesn't matter if you're a jailer or a demon-possessed woman or a very sophisticated, wealthy woman. It doesn't really matter who you are. Here, He built the first church out of two ladies and a man. It's a crazy group. And maybe some of those other prisoners came in too. I don't know. But it's built on an awful foundation. It's so human. But only God gets the glory. You see, because only God could ever make these people voluntarily fit together. They never would have done it on their own. I wouldn't put together, you know, all these people that hate each other and don't get along and stuff like that. You don't want to build an institution out of that. But we're not building an institution. It's a family. Jesus is the first one that ever called God Abba. Now, the Jews actually had the name Abba, but they never identified it in the way that Jesus said, to say, that's his primary name, his father, daddy. And he brought them right in saying, the God who made you and the God who has saved you is also the God who is your father. Your intimate, loving, kind father. Don't be afraid. And he is the God who is your father who wants to have many sons to glorify himself now. Not in the future, now. So right now, he's putting together Ray and Bill Bollet and, you know, our brother Norman. What oddballs. These people don't fit together. Can you see that? What are you guys sitting together for? You don't even fit together. Because God loves to do it that way. God gets a kick out of that. God says, yeah, well, what other God can do that? Find another God that can do that. Is, you know, I mean, it's crazy. It doesn't make any sense. Bill barely speaks English. He still speaks Spanish better, don't you? You'd rather speak Spanish. And your wife doesn't speak any English. You know, and here's Ray and here's Norman, you know, come from Tanzania. It's exciting how God can put together all kinds of people with any kind of background. That's the church. Now, God wants it that way, so when you win people to Jesus, go out and get all kinds of people. You know, it doesn't matter who comes, just everybody's welcome. That's a picture of the New Testament church, and it's the only one that will work because that's where the Holy Spirit is today. Ethnicity was right when we were ethnic, but we're no longer ethnic. We live in a different world today. This is the only church now that can survive the future. These others will be, let me call them retrogressive. That doesn't mean they're going to go out of business, but they're not going to have any real glory. Hello. They'll gather together more desperately than ever. I mean, these things will become billions. But it's empty. Inside, it's hollow. There's nothing there. It's just tradition. There's no living God. But I tell you, the church of the living God is the one that's going to be marked with the ability for people to command the demons to leave and to save jailers and have earthquakes happen and to be able to sit down by the bank and talk to people and their hearts opened up. That's the church of Jesus Christ. When you can bring those people not only to God but to one another, you've done something that no man can do and no God can do except the living God who is out to glorify himself. So God is putting together people that don't fit. People that naturally are unrelated. People that are naturally antagonistic, rebellious. The one thing that I love about, you know, our job here, Robert, is that we have people that don't want to fit under authority. That's what I love because that's my only job. And that's exciting to have people that hate it. Because if it ever happens, then you know God did it. If anybody's ever going to submit to pastoral authority, a lot of people think, well, I already have. You haven't. You don't. But when you do, there's a peace that will come to you. And I'll tell you, everything in you is going to fight against it. But that's all right. I won't stop preaching it because it's going to happen by a miracle of God. You're the very people that wouldn't accept it. If I went to Africa, I could get people. Robert, when I was over there, those people immediately do what you say. You know, if I go to Dr. Cho's land, you know, where they're all Buddhists, and blah, 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 they all do it too. And those people are just built that way. You tell them anything, yes, yes, we believe, you know. And they're just like little children. They just come right to it and believe it. Because they've been trained by the whip. And they've been trained by, you know, fear and whatnot to be obedient. The Philippines, I don't care where you go, those people have been trained over the years. But you people are stiff-necked, individualistic, rebellious. You know, you're all doing your own thing. You know, like that jailer and that woman and that demon. You know, those people are all wild. Now, you put a church like that, only God could do that. And that's why I believe it will happen in this land at this time, where America, which is the only melting pot of the world, you can't go to any, it's like the Reagan said the other night, you go to France, you'll never be a Frenchman. You go to Japan, you'll never be a Japanese. Come to America, and anybody can come to America and become an American. And now that's a silly idea, but it's a type. It's a picture of something that in the church, it ought to be the same way. The only thing we have in common is to love Abba Father. If you don't love Abba Father, if you're out to do all these other stuff, go to these other things. Because we don't have as good of traditions, as good as personalities, as good of anything as these others. We can't compete. But the living God. Now, there's a condition. And that condition is you must fall in love with the Father. Not just with religion. Not just with, you know, teachings or something like this, but with Father himself. I'm not teaching anything. I'm only exhibiting and celebrating the Father. I'm not teaching. You may think I'm teaching, but no teaching takes place till the fear of God is in this place. Danny, we were talking about this other night. When the fear of God comes upon you to say, God, I don't care about this whole world. I want to do what you say. You will be taught. Not only by me, but you'll be taught, first of all, by the Holy Ghost himself. And then people will come under it. Now, why I'm saying all this is I'm preparing you by telling you, long before you're going to accept it, I'm telling you right now, these words are from heaven. You are going to learn a new kind of Christianity. You're going to learn a new kind of family. A family that's called the Jesus family that's going to be made of not homogeneous elements. And we are already a type of that. We have been all along. We're not building in an ordinary way. The foundation is Lydia. The foundation is demon-possessed. The foundation is jailers. The foundation is disparate. Of all nations, of all kinds, of everything, that's the message this world must know. I tell you, when I go to Mozambique, they want to know, do you have a church like you? The way you're coming off, is there really a church like that? Do all kinds of people come to your church and do they think all different ways? Because we're having a heck of a time here in Mozambique getting everybody together. Do you have a model for us? Do you know how to make people get along who don't like each other? And, you know, I'd say right now as well, no, we have to play a few tricks on them. You know, I think we're getting there. We're the only reason we come here is because of Jesus. We don't have to play any tricks. We don't have to preach certain anything. Just tell the truth. Because when you exhibit Jesus Christ, something draws us together. It's Abba Father. Abba Father. As we come to Abba Father, every day if you're not crying out, in the morning when you wake up, Abba Father, I'm yours. I'm your son. Exhibit yourself, glorify yourself through me individually today, and then through my family, and then through my church. Oh, I want to be one with my church. I want to be harmonious with those people that I don't get along with. I don't know how you'll do it. I don't even like Wes. I don't even get along with John. You see, we have all these things. I love it because I tell you, there's no way to do it. Only God will do that. And so God is going to build a church out of these few elements, disparate, oddball elements, that will amaze this world. That's the most powerful church in the New Testament, the Philippian church. It is. Paul said, you're the only church that when I went and obeyed God, you're the only church that communicated with me, which meant you're the only one that paid my salary. You're the only one that helped me. All the other churches wouldn't help me. But you, the Philippians, oh, did you ever read the Philippians? Go home and read that today. Take it to the park and read it in the park. I tell you, that is such a beautiful thing. He says, I can do all things. He said, I think on those things that are pure, that are holy, that are just. These are the Philippians. These are the people from Philippi that Paul is saying that God is in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Not man, not a personality, not a tradition. God himself is in you to will and to do. And Paul says, I tell you, I was the greatest Jew, ethnic. But I throw that out as dung, and I tell you, for the sake of knowing Jesus, I throw everything else away. I don't care about my education. I don't care that I went to Yale. I don't care that I have this background or this wealth or these friends or this influence or whatever. I throw that all away. I don't want a big anything. Because for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, what else is there? He says, I put all that behind and I press on to the high holy mark. That I might know him, that I might be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. Because I don't have any. I don't have any righteousness. I wouldn't get along with people if you left me alone. I don't like people. I'm critical. Anyone critical of people? That's good. Praise God, I love you for that. That's wonderful sin. That's a good sin to have. Anybody critical of the pastor? I already know that, so you know, don't even tell me. But, you know, that's great. I love it. It's wonderful, you know. And I magnify that. Why? Because there's no way you're going to make it because I shape up. You're going to make it because of the Lord Jesus Christ puts in you his Holy Spirit, which is able to say, I forgive and forget, and I join in, and I submit. Because right now, your brain and your emotions and everything is giving you all kinds of excuses to sin. But you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. God has established a certain order in his church, and he will have it come forth. And it's going to be made up of people that don't fit together. And I tell you, only God can do that. I don't know if that excites you, but that excites me. That is thrilling. That is thrilling because that's what you can find abundance of out there, is people that don't get along. We got a lot of customers out there. Just think, go out and tell everybody that you don't get along with, come. Think of all the people you don't get along with, come. Come to Jesus. Not come and build a church or something. Come to Jesus. And Jesus will build His church out of human elements to the glory of God. That is the glory of God right now. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You that You are building us together with people we don't get along with people we don't see eye to eye with people that if we were running the thing, it would be different. I thank You, Lord God, that only You are King. Only You are Lord. Only You, Lord God. Oh, I thank You, Lord God, that there is the Spirit of God in this place. The Spirit of the Holy God. The Spirit of the merciful, forgiving, gracious God. The Spirit of the majestic, the powerful, and glorious God. Oh, I thank You, Maker, Redeemer, and Lord, that You are in this place to build, individually and corporately, to build us together unto Yourself, a holy people, a merciful people, a powerful people, that we might give all the glory to God in this day, that Your glory, Your real glory, might be seen in us, through us, by us, among us, that all the world might say, now that's a God. Now that's the living God. Let us come unto Him. Let us run unto Him. Let us gather unto Him. And in Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Praise God.